Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for your kind providence by which we are here to worship you. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we pray, Father, that you would use your word to glorify yourself, to display to us who you are and what you do. We ask, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to open up our minds, illuminate our minds, open up our hearts, enable us to receive your truth, to believe, and to be faithful to you. Exalt yourself this evening, we pray, by your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we will continue our examination of Joel chapter 3. We will continue our examination of Joel chapter 3. In our last lesson on Joel chapter 3, we briefly recognized a few time and location challenges. For example, in Joel chapter 3 verse 1, Joel says, quote, "In those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that God will judge the nations." Here, the time for the judgment of the Gentile nations, is, quote, "when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." This indicates that the judgment is after the Babylonian captivity, which ended about 450 BC. But how far after the return from captivity? Is it at the end of the world or before? Could this be a judgment that dispensationalists say will occur right before the thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth? The judgment that determines what Gentile nations will be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom? Or is it something else? Well, the time reference in verse 1 alone does not seem specific enough to say for sure exactly when this judgment will occur after the captivity. Also, in chapter 3 at verse 18, we read, quote, "And it will come to pass in that day," God says, "that I will do certain things which are listed for us by the prophet," in verses 18 to 21. But when is that day? It seems to be in the future, sometime after the life of Joel. Yet how far in the future? Is it before the return of Christ, or is it after? In other words, are these future blessings to Judah before the end of the world, or are they going to come in the new heavens and the new earth? Tonight I will attempt, and I want to emphasize that this is an attempt, to deal with a few of these location and time challenges related to the judgment of Gentile nations. My primary goal, is to answer two questions about the judgment of Gentile nations. One, where will this judgment take place? Two, when will this judgment take place? By way of review of chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, last time we considered three basic vital teachings of biblical truth contained in Joel chapter 3. They are, one, God is no respecter of nations when it comes to judgment. Two, God's special people receive the blessings of his special love. Three, the living and true God is the God of holy vengeance. A large part of Joel's prophecy deals with God's judgment. In chapters 1 and 2, we learn about God's judgment of his covenant people, the children of Israel. In chapter 3, the prophet deals with the judgment of Gentile nations. We learn in chapter 3 a basic vital truth about the judgment of God, as just said, namely that God is no respecter of nations when it comes to judgment. The Gentile nations are also judged by God. Small nations, large nations, poor nations, wealthy nations, technologically developed nations and underdeveloped nations, ancient nations, present-day nations, and future nations, all nations are judged by God. Many scriptures make it absolutely clear that all nations are judged by God. Of course, this means that the United States of America is judged by the living and true God. Something that is vital for all of us Americans to believe, and especially important for our leaders. Just because we have written on our money, "In God we trust," or in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we say, "One nation under God," this will not excuse us from God's judgment. It is impossible that America escape God's judgment. How terrible it is for any nation to be judged by God as evil. Another vital basic truth we learn from Joel chapter 3 is that God's special people receive the blessing of His special love. When we look carefully at the words of chapter 3, verse 2, we read, quote, "I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel." Yes, God has His special people. This is made clear by the words, "my people, my heritage Israel." We see in Joel chapter 3 the special blessing of God in terms of bringing vengeance upon those who harm His special people and promising future blessings for Judah. In spite of God's special love for the nation of Israel, we know that not all Israel were truly Israel, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 10. However, the true Israel is the Israel by saving grace and existed before and after the life of Joel. This remnant of Israel, according to grace, are God's special people, not only by creation and by Mosaic covenant, but also by redemption in Jesus Christ. The true Israel are the ones that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, obeyed for, suffered for, died for, and resurrected for. These are members of the group of people called in the Bible the elect. The elect include the true Israel of Old Testament times and all those in New Testament times and after that repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The third basic truth that we saw in chapter 3 of Joel, this vital truth, is that the living and true God is the God of holy vengeance. He returns evil for evil. He repays the wicked their just deserts. This we see in chapter 3, verses 2 through 17, and also in verse 19. Verse 19 reads, quote, "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land." God's people of Judah are going to be avenged by the holy and just God. The scriptures are very plain. All the evil committed by the people of this world, it is fully known to God. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees the good and the evil. Proverbs 15:3. Ultimately, no one, no person or nation escapes the just judgment of God and the punishment for their sins. Furthermore, there is a limit to the patience of God in tolerating evil from the wicked, especially against His special people. This we see in verse 13, which reads, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Deuteronomy 32:35. We may rest assured that all the evil of this world will be correctly responded to by the holy and righteous judge of all the earth. May God be praised for the justice he establishes through his holy vengeance, which is an expression of his holy character. In chapter 3, the prophet claims that the Gentile nations are judged because they have done what is evil to Judah and Jerusalem. Joel provides us with a list of sin crimes committed against God's people. We see, for example, in verses 2 through 8, a list of terrible things that these Gentile nations have done against God's people. In verse 2, we read that the Gentile nations have scattered God's people and divided up the land which was given to them by God. Also, we read, quote, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink wine. Verse 3, furthermore, they have stolen the silver and gold God entrusted to his people and have placed it in the temples of their idols. Verse 5, finally, they have taken the sons and daughters of Judah and sold them to the Greeks and Sabians. Verses 6 through 8. These acts of evil against God's people is the cause of God's judgment of these Gentile nations. What these nations did to Judah and the holy city was wrong. They knew these things that they have done were wrong by virtue of God's law written on their hearts. These heathen nations did not need the biblical prophets and the scriptures to know that such things were evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God holds them accountable because they knew better. No doubt about it, they will receive their just reward from the judge of all the earth. But where and when will this judgment take place? Where and when will this judgment take place? Regarding the location of the judgment of the Gentile nations, where is this to take place? Well, verse 2 of chapter 3 states the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the place of judgment. Ordinarily, the name Jehoshaphat means the Lord has judged or the Lord is judge. Given the ordinary meaning of the name Jehoshaphat, it may be that the Valley of Jehoshaphat is simply wherever the Lord judges the nations at various times in history. But we might ask, well, where is that? What are the locations of these judgments? Well, these are difficult questions to answer. Very difficult questions to answer with any kind of detail and precision. Now, if we think of this valley as the place where God destroys the enemies of King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, we still do not know precisely where that was. In 2 Chronicles, we have reference to the destruction of the enemies of King Jehoshaphat. But again, we don't know precisely where that was. Why? Because there does not appear to be any place in Judah with this name. In other words, we do not find it in the existing maps of Judah. However, even if we did know where the Lord destroyed the enemies of King Jehoshaphat, this may not necessarily be the place where God is going to judge the Gentile nations. It could be some other place. The prophet makes reference in verse 14 to the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. Does this help us locate the Valley of Jehoshaphat? In other words, if we can know the location of the Valley of Decision, can we know the location of the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Well, I think so. Probably these two valleys are the same things. But can we know the location of the Valley of Decision? Well, this is going to be a tough one also. This is going to be a very, very tough one. Why? Well, because the day of the Lord in verse 14 is a reference to a day of judgment, and the valley of decision is where the Lord will decide the judgment deserved by those nations that have harmed without just cause His people. But we also have no historical record of a valley in Judah named the Valley of Decision. My conclusion then is that the place of judgment, it most certainly exists. And the exact location has not been revealed to us. Why is that? Well, probably because we do not need to know. Much of Scripture is given to us on a basis of need to know. What we need to know, we're told. Now, some people today think the Valley of Decision could be anywhere. It is any place where unbelievers are called upon to decide for the Lord. Much preaching has taken place over the years in America where there is sort of an evangelistic message, and it has to do with now is the time, now is the Valley of Decision. But I think that this is a mistake. Why? Because the Valley of Decision, referred to in Joel chapter 3, is the place where God decides, not where man decides. Time. When does this judgment take place? Before we proceed, let us remind ourselves briefly of a few important biblical truths about the judgment of God. We see plainly in Scripture that the God of the Bible is actively involved in His creation. The living and true God not only sustains, directs, and watches over all things He has created, He personally is involved in the daily affairs of mankind. For His people, God hears their prayers, and He answers them. He provides for them and protects them. He also teaches and corrects them so that they might become more holy, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This we can easily see in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 8. God also hears those who curse Him. He sees those who rebel against Him. It is really impossible for anyone to hide from God, to shut Him out of their lives. God knows what all people do, say, and think. God knows the human heart completely and fully. And God reacts to that. This reaction includes judgment in time and history. The Bible declares God to be the judge of all the earth, and He will judge the earth in righteousness, Psalm 9:8. Divine judgment of people began in the Garden of Eden and will continue until the world ends. God's judgment of mankind is both individual and corporate. We find in the Bible that God judges individuals, God judges nations, and God judges churches, as we have seen recently in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It is important to further identify two types of divine judgment, temporal or historical judgment, and final judgment. Simply stated, temporal judgment occurs throughout world history, and final judgment occurs at the end of the sinful world. Temporal judgment has four main functions. One, to bless those who love and obey God. Two, to give lost sinners a measure of what they deserve for their wickedness. And this, in effect, is to become, three, a call for sinners to repent. The fourth purpose of temporal judgment is to warn of the final judgment to come. Furthermore, temporal judgment upon the wicked is mixed with some measure of grace in this world. Both believers and unbelievers experience temporal judgment in this life. For believers, temporal judgment is a part of their sanctification process. It is called in Hebrews 12, quote, the chastening of the Lord, and it is used to conform the child of God more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Temporal judgment upon unrepentant sinners brings greater guilt. both temporal and final judgment glorify God in that these judgments display something of his power, his righteousness, and his justice. So, back to the question, when? When, at what time does this Joel 3 judgment of the Gentile nations take place? Is it a temporal judgment or is it a final judgment? Keep in mind that Joel says in verse 14, quote, "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." The day of the Lord is near. Nevertheless, some think that the Joel 3 judgment takes place at the end of the world. Thousands of years after the life of Joel, it is at the final judgment. Now, if this is the case, then this judgment, the Joel 3 judgment of the nations, will be part of the judgment of all nations taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46 by Jesus Christ, when we read that when the Lord returns and he sits on his throne, he will separate as a shepherd the sheep from the goats. The nations will be separated as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. The Joel 3 judgment of Gentile nations is not, according to this view, an independent judgment, but part of the judgment of all nations at the end of the world. However, think about this. If the basis of this Joel 3 judgment is how nations have treated the nation of Judah, which includes the holy city Jerusalem, then it is difficult to see how this judgment could be part of the Matthew 25 universal judgment of all nations on earth. Why? Why? Well, because Judah and Jerusalem did not exist throughout all world history. How could the Inca nation, for example, be judged at any time on the basis of how they have treated or dealt with Judah and Jerusalem? For sure, the Incas will be judged by God as every other nation, but not on the basis of making war against Judah and Jerusalem. It is my conclusion, and I hope it is correct, that it is a mistake to see the Joel 3 Gentile nations judgment as a judgment of all nations at the end of world history. Again, why? Because not all nations have had direct dealings with Judah and Jerusalem, which is the standard of judgment in the third chapter of Joel. The Joel 3 judgment of the nations is for those nations that have made war against Judah and Jerusalem. Chapter 3 clearly indicates this in verses 2 through 17 and 19. Therefore, the Joel 3 judgment must be limited to only those nations that have had dealings with Judah and Jerusalem. I believe that a judgment of some nations, but not all nations, on the basis of how they have treated Judah and Jerusalem is a correct view of Joel chapter 3. But this cannot be the judgment of all nations as taught in Matthew 25. The basis of the Matthew 25 judgment is not limited to harming Judah and Jerusalem, but the Joel 3 judgment is. Therefore, if the Joel 3 judgment of Gentile nations is not at the final judgment, then when does it take place? I think it's best to see this judgment as a temporal judgment occurring before or shortly after Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It is a temporal judgment in which God delivers his holy wrath to all the nations that have murdered, abused, and stolen the possessions of Judah and the holy city Jerusalem. Because Judah ceases to exist after the first century AD, most likely the Joel 3 judgment is a temporal judgment that takes place before this. However, we may be justified in stretching things out a bit to the fall of Rome, since Rome destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews in the first century after Christ. However, in recorded history, there does not seem to be any single event that matches the nation's judgment predicted by Joel 3. Moreover, we do not know from the Bible for sure that that is exactly when it will take place, but I think it will take place at that time. We do know from the Bible and world history that a number of nations that have had dealings with Judah were destroyed in God's most holy and wise providence. It seems to me that the Joel 3 judgment of the Gentile nations is a temporal judgment that takes place in a series of judgments. I say a series of judgments, not in one single judgment at or before the fall of Rome about 476 AD. This is the best answer I know of. However, I realize that it is not a completely satisfactory answer. I also wonder how a judgment of all nations that have existed throughout world history could fit in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. You see, if the Joel 3 judgment of Gentile nations is a final judgment and a part of the Matthew 25 judgment of all nations at the end of the world, then there must be a place on earth large enough for all nations to be gathered. Is there such a place? This is something to consider. True, we do not know for sure how many nations will be judged or how many people at each, how many people there will be of each nation. However, I would imagine the number would be quite large. For the prophet says in verse 14 of chapter 3, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What valley on earth could hold every nation, which includes every human being that is or has been a member of that nation? Some have tried to deal with this question by saying that not every individual of every nation will be present at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Only a few representatives from each nation, in which case some people think that the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley, which is located between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. This may solve the space concern, space issue. However, where is the biblical support for a judgment by representative? Does Joel indicate a judgment of Gentile nations by representatives? Well, I don't see that. Now, a brief word about the timing of the future blessings God promises to Judah. In chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, there is a prediction of a day when, quote, the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achaia. Verse 18. This is a time when God will bless his people in Judah with an abundance of the necessities of life, water, food, and drink. It is difficult for many of us to truly appreciate the value of these things because even in the pandemic, the shelves of our grocery stores were mostly full, and the faucets in our home give us all the water we want, barring no plumbing problems, and we pay the water bill, of course. Whereas in the ancient world, these things were truly the greatest of material blessings. Verse 19 contrasts the future situation in Judah with the future situation in Egypt and Edom. We read, quote, at verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness. The prophet plainly says it is because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land, verse 19. The text is very clear. Desolation for Egypt and Edom is a deserved judgment of God because Egypt and Edom have shed the innocent blood of God's people. To say that God's people are innocent is not to say that they are sinless. Rather, it is to say that they have not committed any sin crimes against pagan nations that would justify violence from them. But when will God show his special blessing for his special people, Judah? Well, the text does not specify the precise time frame for this. Again, it appears to be something that can only occur after the return from captivity. But when after the return? Well, three possibilities come to mind. One, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Two, after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Three, during the millennium, the thousand-year period mentioned to us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. By the way, recently I heard a great definition of the millennium, which says that the millennium is a time of peace and prosperity that Christians love to fight about. And I think that's, I think that's interesting, probably accurate. I think the best answer to this question, when will these special blessings come to Judah? I think the best answer, at least the best answer that I know of, comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 of Romans 11, indicate a great restoration for Israel when, quote, the fullness of the Gentiles has come such that all Israel will be saved. I believe this is connected to the time when, quote, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 86 at verse 9. I believe that the fulfillment of Psalm 86:9 occurs sometime during the millennium, as described in Revelation 20, which again is a time of genuine spiritual, material prosperity and peace. But now, when is the time frame for the millennium? Well, I cannot say. All that I can say is sometime in the future. Nothing more specific can be said. As I see it, Joel 3 gives only very brief, general time references for the prophecies. God considers this information enough, in which case we must be very careful about going beyond what is written. Therefore, what I have said about the timing of the judgment of nations and the blessings to Judah is subject to revision. One closing point of great importance, and this is not subject to revision. Let all nations of the world be warned about their treatment of God's people. Let all nations of the world be warned about their treatment of God's people. God sees the mistreatment of his people by evil nations and their wicked rulers. God will, for sure, respond to this in his own time frame, but he will respond to this. The living and true God brings holy wrath upon those nations that mistreat the church of Jesus Christ. How can anyone think that God today has forgotten about his people that are being persecuted in the nations? This can't be. This cannot be. God knows this, and God will do something about this. From the days of Joel to the days of the Apostle John to the end of the world, nothing will change. God avenges his people. The Bible ends with the New Testament book of Revelation, which is full of assurances that God avenges his people and will continue to avenge his people until the end of the sinful world. Let all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ rejoice. Rejoice in Joel's proclamation, quote, the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 17. Let us all rejoice that the God who blesses, protects, and avenges his redeemed people in biblical times continues to do the same today. Now, we need to be careful and look honestly at this idea that God blesses and God avenges his people. To say that God has a special love for his special people and blesses his people is not to say that his people do not get sick. It is not to say that his people do not get injured. It is not to say that his people do not receive persecution and sometimes even die for the faith. But it is to say, one, his special people are always right with him. It is to say that all things work together for good for those that love him and for those that are the called according to his purpose. It is to say that nothing shall separate them from him. God's people are secure by his special love and his providential protection. So let us always rejoice that the God who blesses, protects, and avenges his redeemed people throughout all biblical times continues to do the same thing today. Now, it is extremely important for the people of God today to continually witness the truth that God avenges his people. It looks to me as if various branches of the Christian church in America want to treat this truth that God avenges his people as something that is top secret. Something that needs to be kept quiet. Something that we don't need to talk about. That God avenges the enemies of his people is a biblical truth that must be made a public fact. This truth must be ringing in the ears of all national rulers and leaders. Now, how's this going to happen? Well, the only way it is going to happen is through the consistent witness of God's people. The church must also continually pray that God would open the ears of pagan rulers, lest God, in his holy wrath, dash them into pieces like pottery, which we see recorded for us in Psalm 2, verses 5 through 9. May God give the leaders, rulers of the nations grace to repent as needed. And we must not be pessimistic about this. We must not be pessimistic about this. Oh, this won't happen. It can't happen. God did so in the days of Jonah to the king of Nineveh. May God do so today in America and all other nations that mistreat God's people. Amen. We pray. Father, we are thankful that you love your people, that you provide for your people, that you give to us all that we need to be secure in this life and in the next life. We will never be separated from you. You will continually be with us until the end of time. And Father, we do thank you for the privilege, and it truly is a privilege at times to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you give us courage and you give us boldness and you enable us to, when necessary, to witness the truth that you've called upon us to do. And may we do so with confidence that you rule in this world, that your will is done, and that you take care of us and you protect us. We ask, Father, that you would open the ears, the hearts of those rulers in the world right now that are persecuting your people, that you would change their hearts, that you would bring this to an end for your honor, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.